two. One for me and one to send back to Linda Farmer.
I'll make two for the COVID fund.
Are the rootleges not coming? Did they say anything, Gary?
No, actually, there was no indication they would not be here. So, I'm surprised.
Oh, boy.
Well, let's put away our pornography.
This is quite amazing. They left the last chapter out.
What is it?
It's a religious book that this person lost off a school bus or something, and it's heavily underlined. All his comments and responses to the questions, but I mean, every page is underlined.
Why would you read that?
It really is pornography.
And the thing that it doesn't have in the last chapter is when all of this fails, you know, because I see this and I think, you know, they're obviously very excited about all of it, but it's going to fail them. And then where are they going to be? They're going to be screwed.
Either the morgue, jail, or here.
Yeah. But it makes me think of the numbers and the hundreds of thousands of people who go through this stuff and all excited and turned on. And then what happens to them?
Well, it's especially, did you see that recent Barna survey about the teenagers? Something like 60 or 70 or 80%, some big, huge percentage that go to church and get all excited, religious organizations. And by 25, they're gone.
Right.
And never return.
And they don't return.
Yeah, the cross is not preached. This is all something they think they can do, and it's great sounding stuff, wonderful stuff. But it's not performable.
And those that do return, all they want is gospel caters to them.
Well, no, they just want pep rallies. But,
yeah, get them through another.
But that's why, you know, we've talked often in the past about how the gospel of gain is God, you know, gain is godliness, is so bad, and the reason it's so bad is because it trivializes suffering. And that, because when the lights are off and the band is left and the crowds have gone and they are still trying to maintain this feeling, then it becomes untenable, and pretty soon they deny God because they have heard of the wrong God. Or else the ones that are the sensitive ones, they blame themselves because they couldn't meet some standard of behavior. And so their depression. And everything in our society emphasizes that.
The gain is always based on some performance on your part to make it work.
That's not the way it's preached, but the actual thing is, because there's always another how-to, conference, another spiritual happening, another new move of God. Look at all the people that were involved in the charismatic movement in the 60s.
Yeah.
All of the different, the laughing revival, the Toronto airport revival, and all those things, it can't sustain. And it just makes me sad.
You know, since we're doing something a little different here for a minute, what this always kind of conversation always makes me wonder, like the Toronto airport thing. I mean, how many people participated in that? 10,000, 20,000, maybe 100,000. These aberrations that we see and hear, and Paul Crouch and all those wackos, aren't they a drop in the bucket? I mean, isn't this country filled with millions and millions and millions of people who who basically at their gut know that that stuff is crap and go to a little white clapboard church someplace?
Yeah.
I mean, it seems like these idiots attract
well, it's not,
our
again,
attention
remember,
and the media's attention.
I mean, they're not any more idiots than we are. This is what we want.
Well,
have it not
okay,
for the cross.
For a moment, let's not get off on the fact that I called somebody an idiot. Isn't this just what's gaining attention?
It's the
much larger number of people that are the same as they were 100 years ago, 200 years ago?
We don't know. We hope so, but go to Psalm 48. I want to show you something. See, you got me off track.
But guess what I'm saying? And I kind of sometimes frequently think that our perception is distorted because we pay attention to TV preachers.
Well, it may be. I mean, you remember that if the television, if religious television were like the normal television, they subscribed to ratings, TBN's highest rated program only has about 185,000 people watching it. That's Benny Hinn, or the sometime Praise the Lord. And that isn't even a tenth of a point in the rating system.
Yeah, that's less than a local news.
And so the whole, it's enough to generate them millions and millions of dollars, and that's fine. I mean, that's what's happening. My prayer is that Christ is preached, and hopefully by the process of the Holy Spirit, that they'll move from this idea of faith in to the faith of. And so it's just what's happening. But Psalm 48. This is a one that it's hard to understand because it's not clear what it says, and we even sing this song. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the entire or the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Now, this statement, and it I remember, I mean, right after I became a believer, I was at some church, and they were singing this. And it's, you know, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And it struck me that I knew that was incredibly important, but the words didn't make any sense. Is Mount Zion beautiful for situation? The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Now, what it says in our language, if you targum it, is incredibly perfect and beautiful for every possible condition that man can be in. Is Mount Zion, and the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. And what that north, whenever you see north in the scripture, it always means that which is hidden. We've talked about this. But the sides here means the flanks, the boundaries, even the boundaries of Mount Zion. Well, if you go over there and look at Mount Zion, it's not beautiful for situation, and it's certainly not the joy of the whole earth. But they're talking, this is a psalm about what David saw in the New Jerusalem, the abiding, overriding reality, what God showed Moses on the mount, what Abraham saw and was glad. And it's even the wall, even the boundary of, 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 of this Mount Zion, which really doesn't have a boundary because it's all encompassing. It surrounds us at all times. But it's beautiful in every possible condition, every possible. That's why by one offering you've been perfected forever. There is no situation that you can be in which the offering of Christ hasn't perfected it, fully tested it, including judgments about other things. So it doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter how many screw-ups we have and mistakes we make or anything else. It's great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for all situations. The joy of the entire earth is Mount Zion, which is even on the flanks of this great mystery, the city of the great King. But the operative thing that what I want you to remember: beautiful for situation, for beautiful for whatever condition. Does this communicate to you?
Yeah. Mount Zion is always the dry place, and it's not what would look good. But from God's point of view,
our point of view. Yeah, that's what we have to always see. We can never think that there's something. There's not a situation, if you use this word, in which this isn't true. And it depends on your location of sphere. Where are you? All right.
It's such a compact phrase. I didn't understand it at first, but it doesn't modify the situation. It doesn't have any modifiers around the word situation. So it's like any situation. It helps you see that the particular situation doesn't matter. It's
right.
For any situation.
Right. But
doesn't that also mean that its location is beautiful? It's perfectly placed.
Yeah, because it's the joy of the
situated
whole earth.
Situated properly.
It's exactly. But it isn't talking about that. That was only the type, the parable. Because there's no words. That's why there are no words to describe spirit. And flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you can't even see it. What's going on, Gary?
Well, I'm just thinking about this in situation. You know, there's situations going on in my life that try and tell me that it was bad, but this says no, it's not bad.
It's right, it's the joy of the whole earth.
Right, and if I fall to the other way of thinking, then I can be sucked under by judgments about my situation. But if I see this, it's suddenly it's God's situation, and it's beautiful.
All right, chapter 10.
If you're playing 1,008 dimensional chess, can't afford to judge anything.
Where do we go?
Chapter 10, Ecclesiastes. I got one more thing to say about verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now, I didn't get, I think we went by that yesterday, but I don't remember. But what I didn't get to how this applies to Mordecai in the book of Esther, and this is extremely important. So let's go to the book of Esther. And again, if the ruler rise up against thee, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee and leave not thy place. All right. Now I can never find Esther.
Right before Job.
Before Psalms?
Job.
Before chapter 2.
Okay, in chapter 2, when all the crap was about to happen and happening, it said of Mordecai, in verse 21, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth, sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Okay, the point of it is, before he was recognized, before he was anything, he sat in the king's gate. Now, after he saved the king's life, and everything is wonderful, and the Jews are saved, let's go to Esther 6. In verse 11, they took Haman, the apparel, and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor." So Mordecai then, what Mordecai did, look at the next verse. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. No matter what the situation, he didn't hasten out of the place. Now, the king's gate is where, you know, it's we don't have to go through all that again, do we? What the king's gate was, it was the, but we won't go through it. You could go look it up or something. All right, now in verse, in the next verse, we started talking about this next verse. Now this gets kind of interesting, because I want to talk about what they have done, what many of the rabbis did in the ancients. So don't get me wrong. When I talk about what the rabbis, I'm only talking about the ones that saw the Messiah. So I'm not giving you all the other stuff, except today I am. In verse 5, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Now, what that... I didn't bring one of the pages, but it's the way this is translated. There's an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which has been brought, which proceedeth from the ruler. Okay, in this case, what they're doing, we have to go back first to the New Testament and see what Jesus said about this same situation, and then I'm going to tell you what they said about it. Okay, so go to Matthew 25. Excuse me, Matthew 23. I was off by two. He's talking to the rulers. And he says, in verse 30, and you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves, or against yourselves, that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you then up the measure of your fathers. In other words, see that you are the one that killed the prophets. Do you understand that? And that's still true. We always have to say. Then he said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, in whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now remember, the blood of Zechariah here is not the Zechariah that wrote the book of Zechariah. It's another Zechariah. So to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So Jesus said that the blood of Zechariah shall come upon you. Well, it's there. You can look it up. This is the place where they slew Zechariah, in the place of, and we studied this when we studied chapter 3. Remember, in the place of justice, that wickedness was there. They slew him in the court of priests. They did not cover by blood, as by law. And so they slew him because he spoke the cross. They told him that they were self-serving sons of bitches, he told them, and that they'd better repent. And they killed him in the court. Remember, this is where the blood seethed for 250 years or whatever. You've seen what Jesus just said about it, that blood upon, they slew the righteous Zechariah, that upon and his blood is going to be on you. All right. So when Nebuzaradan, the Babylonian general, came to destroy Jerusalem, he saw the blood seething in the court of priests. It's been seeing for 252 years. They had tried schemes to cover it. He asked, "What kind of blood is this that seethes in this manner?" God had said to the blood, "The time has come for you to collect your debt." The priest answered, "This is not the blood of bulls that we sacrifice in our normal religion." Nebuzaradan then had bulls slaughtered alongside it, but that just disappeared, while Zechariah's blood kept seething, and he hanged some of the priests. He said, "Tell me, what is the nature of this blood? Otherwise I will comb your flesh with an iron comb." And there was a bunch more stuff happened. And then they finally said, "There was a priest, prophet, and judge who prophesied against us all that you are doing, but we did not believe him, and we arose against him and killed him because he reproved us." Nebuzaradan immediately had 80,000 priestly novitiates slain. Remember, there were 140,000 priests, and he slew 80,000 of the ones that were learning to be priests. He brought them next to the seething blood. The blood still did not stop, but gushed forth until it reached the grave of Zechariah. He then took the great Sanhedrin and the minor Sanhedrin and slew them also next to the blood, but it did not stop seething. Then Nebuzaradan said to the blood, "Are you and your blood better than all these men? Do you wish me to destroy your entire people on its account?" At that moment, the Holy One, now this is the story in the Talmud, the Blessed said, "Blessed be he." And he was filled, and God was filled with compassion and said, "If this wicked and cruel person, the son of wickedness, who came to destroy my house, is filled with compassion for them, how much more should I be so?" And God hinted to the blood, and it was absorbed instantly in the same place. Now, that's the story, and that's from the Talmud. But a companion story in the Talmud, one of these another interpretation is that Zechariah here, what we just read in chapter 10, verse 5, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, an error which proceedeth from the ruler. For folly is set in great dignity," but the point of it is that it was Zechariah that made the mistake, that he shouldn't have reproved Israel, and so that's why he died. This is alongside this other great story. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, for our standpoint, we've got to see that blood is still seething in every temple, in every person. And that blood that still seethes, there is not anybody that it doesn't seethe in. Yeah, how do you stop the blood from seething? Well, do what the Holy One did. You see the blood of Christ. So you have not yet resisted unto blood. Striving against sin takes on a little bit deeper meaning. You're not going to stop the blood from seething from any other way. You can't learn how to make it stop seething. You can't psychobabble your way into making it stop seething. You can't learn your way into making it stop seething. You can't drug your way, you can't drink your way. What's going on, Kel?
Well, I'm trying to...
I'll give you the scriptures.
Okay.
The only way that the blood stops seething in you when this constant angst and feeling of something's wrong and in readiness to judge somebody else. Just think what this general did. I didn't even go through there. We could fill a whole hour long of how he slowly but surely elevated the punishment to try to make the blood stop seething. Only when he said, he in a sense threatened us to destroy the seed so that Messiah could come, that God intervened. Remember all the stories of all of the cruelty and apparent slaying every man, woman, and child when they took over some land. It had nothing to do with justifying war. It was God's visual picture to us to see how we must protect that seed, that mystery of Christ. And that seed isn't your money. That seed is the sperma of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Well, there's some more interesting things, but I found another reference to Christ that makes 162 references to Christ in the Talmud. But I'm going to save that one for tomorrow because we spent too much time screwing around. What?
Well, I'm just thinking about this. Everything about the seething blood that you just said and what you have said previously and we've studied. You sit and you maybe listen to this on tape, or you sit in this room and you listen to you, and you think, oh, that's interesting, and what does that have to do with anything, and why is that important? And what doesn't come through for me, except a moment at a time, is that what this is talking about is the problem. The problem that has been there since self-awareness, that is there when the noise goes away, when the lights go off, the problem.
Trademark that.
Is the seething blood. It's not some arcane Bible story. It's what every human being on the face of the earth is struggling with.
That's what I say.
I know, but it just goes like that. It goes, it doesn't go in here. It's like, well, that's interesting.
Well, it's like, again, no one can hear unless they're at the time.
It's virtually impossible to hear that.
Yeah, all you do is get mad. If you hear it at all, you'll get mad until you know that the seething blood in you. And but again, remember, God takes the appropriate action at the appropriate time. That's what it means when it says remembered. But to the story of the blood, at first it's in Matthew 23:35. What they didn't do is cover the blood which was by law, which is Deuteronomy 17:13 and Deuteronomy 12:24. And the whole story is 2 Chronicles 24, starting in verse, in 2 Chronicles 20 and 24, verse 20 and 21. That's probably enough references. All right. So in the place, read the scripture there. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Now tomorrow we're going to see that the story about this, that God killed this guy's kid because he listened to a disciple of Jesus, and used this scripture as a reference. Jesus, they don't use the word Jesus in the Talmud, so they've given him a name, Barpinda, which I can't figure out what it means. Anyhow, take a big gun. Anybody else have anything? Now that the tape's off? Oh, the tape isn't off. Never mind. Is this just, such you?
Yeah. I feel suspended here because that verse we studied today has a colon, and then it's a preface to the other verse. So I feel like I'm in suspense until we get to the other verse.
Oh, the folly?
It says there is an evil, and then it's, the next verse says what the evil is.
The folly.
Yeah.
Well, the folly is, in there, what we just studied, is the folly is you coming against somebody that you think is important. Well, I'm going to see tomorrow what the folly is. Well, we hope we'll see it. That the folly is anybody listening to a disciple of Jesus. Yeah, I'm sorry I didn't complete that circle because I didn't emphasize the next verse.
Cliffhanger.
All righty, take a big guy.
Tune in tomorrow.